All right, we're coming to our fourth lesson here, and we are actually going to save our praise passage for in the morning. All right, we're going to skip it for this time. Give me a little bit more time on this lesson. This lesson I have called Keeping Your Balance, and again, I started writing it many years ago. Remember, I'm always teaching to myself first. And as a young mom and with, you know, tons of busyness and responsibilities and raising four children, I remember looking at the bookstore for something about balance, how to be balanced in the Christian life, and I couldn't find anything. There was very little written on that, and yet I felt the concept of balance was very important. I mean, not just in the Christian world, but in just the world around us. You know, we know that a balanced budget is a good thing, okay? We know that keeping our balance when we're up on something high is a good thing. And so I just began to read and explore, and so this lesson kind of came out of that. So what I do is just find different areas of life, and they're both good things. This is not good versus bad. This is good and good. And how do we find the balance between two good things? Okay, so that's what it's about. I call it keeping your balance. We will do, as she said, the first six balances, I think, tonight. And, or the first five. We'll do the first five. And then we'll finish it up in the morning, all right? And this very much ties into our overall theme of biblical womanhood. If we want to live a life that is glorifying Christ, if we want to be maturing and growing as a child of God, we need to be concerned with this area of balance, of not being out of balance and extreme in many of these areas of life. So this is what we'll be getting into. Let's pray and let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we praise you. We love you. Just looking around today at the snow, we just marvel at what an amazing God you are. You give us such good gifts. So we praise you for your compassion for us, your immanence, that you hear us, that you listen to us, and that you care about us. We praise you for your transcendence, that you are a God that is high in the heavens, and you rule over this earth, and you rule over our lives, and you are amazing. I pray that you would never let us lose our amazement at what a good God you are. Thank you for this time together. I thank you for each and every lady who is here. I thank you for their lives, for their faithfulness. I pray that you would bless them and encourage them. I pray that you would give them a new love for your word, that they just would not be able to get enough of it, that they would be thinking about you just off and on all day long. Lord, help us to love you more purely. Just show us the things in life that simply don't matter. And we get so distracted. We waste our time with things that don't matter. I pray that you would give us wisdom. And as we're going to talk about, just help us to be more balanced in our lives. I always want your help as I speak. Guard my lips. Give me wisdom in what I see. And I pray that we would have teachable hearts as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Many of you have young kids, and I'm sure you tell them stories at night. You put them to bed and you tell them a story. Well, I am a mother. I haven't really mentioned my family much. I do have four children. I have a daughter that is 35, which is hard to believe, a son who is 33, and he's the one that has given me my only grandchild, so I'm very thankful to him. Then I have another son who just turned 28, and then my baby. It's weird when your baby is 25. and lives in New York City. That's not much of a baby, is it? But you know, it's funny with mothers, she's still my baby. Okay, she doesn't think she is, but she is. And we love our children deeply. They are a joy to us and a great blessing from the Lord. I've always told people, I am never happier when they were growing up than when I was just sitting in the living room and we were playing even Candyland or Chutes and Ladders. That was the ultimate in happiness for me. I mean, I could be traveling in Europe or something and seeing all these things, you know, marvelous sights, wonders of the world, and it's like, I just want to be home playing Chutes and Ladders with my kids because there's nothing that would give me more joy than that. So if you are a mother and you have children, love them with everything you've got, always. They grow up way too fast. I see all these little babies. I'm like, oh, I miss those days. You know, those days when you can't even breathe. You're so busy. You don't get sleep, all that. I miss that. That's actually, if you can try and enjoy it, do it. Okay, it's kind of hard. Someday you will miss these days, I promise. But anyway, so I'm going to tell you a story, not a bedtime story, but a story. The date was January the 30th, 1962. The place was the State Fair Coliseum in Detroit, Michigan, where the Ringling Brothers Circus was featuring the high wire act of the legendary Walinda family, or the Flying Walindas, as they had come to be known. Led by the patriarch of the family, a German man named Carl Walinda, they were without question the greatest tight wire walkers in all of circus history. That night, they were once again preparing to perform their most famous stunt, the amazing three-level pyramid. This trick consisted of four men standing in a line on the wire, yoked together by shoulder bars. On top of the shoulder bars stood two more men who in turn supported a woman on the third level who first sat in and then impossibly stood on top of a chair. The Walindas never used a safety net, thinking it gave them a false sense of security and bred carelessness in their performers. They had done this dangerous stunt for over 14 years, successfully accomplishing it hundreds of times. But tonight would be different. They carefully formed the pyramid and began to move across the wire. But then the unthinkable happened. The first man on the wire, a young man named Dieter, lost his balance and fell, pulling the two men immediately behind him down with him, leaving one man standing alone on the wire. The patriarch, Carl, and his brother fell to the wire from the second level, with Carl suffering a cracked pelvis in the fall. The girl who was on the top, who was Dieter's younger sister, fell on top of Carl. And although he was in great pain, he miraculously held her by the arm until a net could be brought underneath her. Of the three men that fell, Carl's son was paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of his life. The other two men, Carl's young nephew, Dieter, and his son-in-law, Richard, plunged to their deaths on the arena floor as 7,000 people watched in horror. Ladies, balance is a crucial skill. When we lose our balance in some area of our lives, the results may not be quite as dramatic as they were for the Walindas that night in Detroit, but they can be just as devastating, not only for us, but for all those around us. Today, I am going to discuss some of the most common areas of life where we are tempted to go to the extreme, to be excessive, and to be unbalanced. Sometimes I feel like we're giant pendulums, like in a clock. And we're over here, and we realize we're way over here. We are out of balance. So we start trying to swing back, but instead of staying right here, we just keep right on going, okay? And we go all the way over here, and now we're out of balance on the other side. Now, am I telling you I have found the perfect balance in my life? Absolutely not. Remember, I'm teaching me first. And the reason I wrote this was I was just seeking some input on how to balance things that I was struggling with. You know, I still am always reevaluating my life to see whether I'm off balance somehow. I'm putting too much time and effort into this thing, and I'm neglecting something over here that's actually much more important. We find an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what it says. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That word temperate is a little bit of an old-fashioned word, but here's what it means. It means moderate, self-controlled in action or speech, balanced. And in this passage, Paul is talking about the Christian life. He's comparing it to a race, to a sports event, competing for the prize. And he's saying, if you're going to compete for the prize, you need to be temperate. You need to be balanced. Now, before I begin, I want to tell you this. There is one area of life in your, you know, in your experience where it is okay to be unbalanced. Perfectly okay. In fact, you should be unbalanced in this. And that is in your personal love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love for Christ should know no limits and no bounds. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the children of Israel were given that great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. We go to the Psalms. Listen to King David. He says things like Psalm 9, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth I desire besides you. The Psalms are just full of superlatives about loving Christ and worshiping Him. We travel over to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, you hear God speaking to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We come over to the New Testament. What does the Apostle Paul say? Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. I mean, that's pretty simple. He's saying everything about my life is just Christ. Philippians 3:7-8 says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, those verses don't sound very balanced, do they? But all through the Bible, we see this. The scriptures confirm that we should be absolutely passionate about our relationship with God. Our problem, ladies, is not that we love Him too much. It's that we love Him far too little. Do everything in your personal life that you know to do to stoke the fires of your love for God. Read His Word. Study it. Memorize it. Listen to good teaching. Read good books. Worship Him. Praise Him. Continually focus on the character and the majesty of Almighty God. In this one area, it is perfectly right to be consumed with wanting to know and love the Savior. It's perfectly right. But in virtually every other category of life, the call is for self-control and balance. So what we will do here is to examine some categories of life where we have a tendency to go to the extreme. This is not an exhaustive list, but I've tried to just touch on all the major issues that we deal with at one time or another. And I think as we move through the discussion, you will see that many of the common counseling issues that people come in with are nothing more than the fact that they have gotten out of balance. They've gone to the extreme in some area, in some, you know, just whatever they have gotten really interested in. They've gone to the extreme, and it is now causing problems in their lives and, again, in the people that are closest to them. So in each area, what we will try to do is determine what the balance is from Scripture, and then we'll talk about what it looks like when you get off balance, okay? What are the symptoms that crop up in your life? I'm an old nurse, so I'm thinking of it medically. We're going to do a little self-diagnosis here and examine our lives and see what's there. And that will give us a clue if we are excessive or extreme in some area. The first category I want to talk about is very important for Christian wives and mothers, especially if you are actively involved in ministry. For me personally, just being a pastor's wife, this has always been one of my biggest areas, and it may be for you too. And that is the balance between family and ministry. Both of these things are wonderful blessings from the Lord. And as a believer, you have obligations in both areas. If you're a wife or a mother, the Bible has much to say about our responsibilities to our husband and our children. Titus and 1 Timothy tell us, and I know you know these passages, we are to love our husband, love our children, be homemakers, bear children, manage the house. These are our responsibilities. The Proverbs 31 woman, she fulfilled her responsibilities very diligently. She was busy. She was one busy lady. She was watching over the ways of her household. So we do have responsibilities there. But if you are a believer, you are a member of the body of Christ, and you've also been given the responsibility to minister to others. And again, we've talked about that a lot this weekend, about serving others. So it is a very important responsibility to minister to others within the body. So the Bible absolutely validates the importance of both family and ministry. The problem is that there are only 24 hours in a day, and both those things can take a great deal of time. We have to make choices. We have to sometimes say no, okay? And that's hard. I tell people to go to your bathroom mirror and just practice going, no, okay? No, I cannot do that. I do not have time to do that. It's really hard. So anyway, finding, again, the balance between these two can be very difficult. We need to go, as always, to the Word of God to find the right order of our priorities. And here's what we find. First, Scripture clearly teaches we never put anything or anyone above our relationship with God. And that includes our family. Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Our relationship with God must be above all else. But when we come down to the horizontal realm, which is those human relationships, Scripture does give us a very definite order. After your relationship with the Lord, if you are married, the husband-wife relationship is the priority relationship. Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this verse testifies to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. Nothing else is quite like that. I am not quote, one flesh with anyone else in the body of Christ. I am not one flesh with my children. I am only one flesh with my husband. And that makes it a very unique relationship. Then we turn to Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, you know this passage where the relationship between the husband and wife is said to be a picture of Christ and his church. Okay, we picture that to the world. And again, that analogy is never applied to any other human relationship. Now, where do our children come in? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 tells us this. It says, an elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For how can he be a leader of the body of the church if he's not a leader in his own home? Now, obviously, not everyone's husband is an elder, but an elder is to be an example for the rest of the church. So that is stressing that our relationship with our children is significant. Here's the point. Scripture acknowledges the importance of the family, and we must be careful to never, as I said earlier, never put ministry to others above ministry to our own families. If you are neglecting your God-given responsibilities as a wife or as a parent, there is a good probability that eventually you may not have your household in order. There's one important thing to keep in mind, and I think this is especially for you young moms. Don't get confused and equate your relationship with God with outside ministry. Okay, those are not the same thing. There are times when we are completely committed to the Lord, our relationship with Him is very healthy, and yet the wisest thing we can do is step back a little in our ministry duties. But much too often, and I have seen this, unfortunately, several times in my own life, what happens is that people get so busy in outside ministry that it actually begins to hurt their family. Okay, they're not giving their own children and their family enough time. The bottom line is this. If you have children, if the Lord has blessed you with children, they must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they come before the people at the church. You need to love the people in your church. Okay, you need to minister to them. You need to be involved in each other's lives. I mean, we've been talking a lot about serving one another, and that is so important. But your children must know they come first. Make sure that you're never so busy with everyone else that you are neglecting to give your own children the time that they need. Never sacrifice your long-term relationship with your children with relationships that unfortunately often end up being short-term. I see this even in the church I'm in right now, that people come in, we get to know them, we love them, and then 5 years later, their job moves them off, or they were in school and then they leave. When we were down at Grace Church in Los Angeles, that was times 10. We had so many people coming in for just a year or two, coming in for the seminary, coming in for the college, and we loved them. We were involved with them, but then they're gone. And many times you even, unfortunately, lose touch with them over years. So many of the people who are in your life right now will not be there in 10 years. But our children, they will be there for a long time. Now, again, here's the balance. I want you to be balanced because you can go the other way. Family is tremendously important. But on the other hand, we don't want to fall into what I call the us for and no more mindset. We must be very careful and guard against becoming child-centered and literally making idols out of our children. where our whole lives revolve around the children. There are times when your children will need to sacrifice for the sake of ministry to others. That's good for them to learn to do that. But there should also be times when we sacrifice for them. Sometimes you need to let your children just have you all to themselves without having to compete for other with other people for your attention. And the younger they are, the more important that is. As they get older, they will understand more about ministry and the importance of being involved in other people's lives. You know, through our lives of ministry, our children have seen us interact with a lot of different people, just tons of times with people over to the house and all sorts of things. But I think if you ask them, they would know that I'd rather be with them than anyone else. I love those people in my church. I love you. But my children are very special. They are the people God gave to me. And I'd rather be with them. As much as I love you, I'd rather be with them. All right? And that's not a bad thing for your children to know. So in the midst of all your wonderful ministry activities, make sure you make time, you carve out time to be just with your family and no one else. You know, I found as our children got older, they had their own activities that kept them busy. When they're young, it's your activities. But once they get up in junior high and high school and college, now we have all their activities on top of ours. And I found as our children got older, especially in high school, whereas we had a ton of company, just I can't even remember all the many, many times we had people in our home. We got to where, especially on holidays, we began to just step back from the busyness and try to just have time with just our four kids. Just give them that time. And you know, you always want to make time to do things together. Put effort into building the type of family that your children will want to be with and spend time with. You know, many times they did do some sports, and you know, we always tried to do this. If one of them had a game and the others weren't in something else, we all went. I wanted the siblings to support each other. You're just building the family unit. We are a family, and we love each other, and we support each other. And that takes time and effort and thought into building that kind of family. And do remember this, and again, this is really for you young moms. There are different seasons of life. There will be times when you have much greater capacity for outside ministry than at other times. And especially if you have babies and small children, they must be your priority. You don't need to be running everything at the church if you've got a six-month-old and a three-year-old and a five-year-old. Okay? They need these, they need your full attention. As you know, they need a lot. You just have to keep them as the priority. But that doesn't mean that you can't minister. Praying for someone is ministry. You can pick three people in your church, and every Monday morning, you get the kids occupied with something, and you call three people, and you say, "How can I pray for you this week?" What more important ministry is that than to pray for people? A phone call, making a meal for someone, that's ministry. So in the season of life with small children, my advice is that you need to focus on ministry that can be done at home as much as possible and that doesn't take a lot of time. You know, try not to be out of the home so much. I heard a wise woman say one time, talking about being a homemaker, that, you know, how can you be a homemaker if you're never home? If you're always out, you're not a homemaker. So in this season of life with small children, you just need to realize this is a special time of life and it's very demanding. And you may not be able to do a lot of ministry. When my children were small, I very seldom traveled with my husband. He traveled pretty regularly. I very seldom went with him. I never taught when my children were young. The first time I ever taught a lesson, my youngest was about 10. And I just, again, I love to be home playing chutes and ladders, you know. And I just wanted to give them all I had when they were young. Now I'm a whole lot older, and so I do have more time for ministry. When you do minister to people in that season of life, and you're doing that ministry that doesn't take too much time, do get your children involved, especially as they're a little older. I mean, you probably don't want your one-year-old helping you fix a meal. That could be interesting. But your five-year-old, your eight-year-old, let them help you. You do want to teach them very early that we care about other people. We love the people at the church. And you want them to grow up seeing ministry to others as a natural part of life. As your children get older, like I said, you'll have more freedom. And over the years, I have been involved in all types of different ministries. There have absolutely been times when I have been too busy and I was out of balance. And I have realized it and just really had to pull back. I've had to go and look in the mirror and go, no, I can't do that. No. It's really hard, you know, but practice. You'll get good at it. And I've had to pull out of things and say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You know, I've discipled some ladies along the way. Not a ton of them. And I used to feel really guilty about that. I'm thinking, I'm a pastor's wife. I should be discipling 10 ladies, you know, at a time. And what I finally realized, I mean, the Lord showed me this, that I actually discipled someone for, let's say, up to 20. I had four disciples that I was discipling for 20 to 30 years by the time they all got out of the house. My children were my main disciples. And I'm not saying I did a perfect job, but they were the main ones I needed to be pouring my life into. And shame on me if I am so busy running around discipling all the women in my church and I'm neglecting my main disciples, which were my children. So if you can look in your outline and you'll see this. What are the extremes in this area? If you are too excessive, if you're too focused on the family, you can be very self-centered, you can idolize your children, and you will neglect ministry to other people. But if you're too heavy on that ministry side, I think that reveals your priorities are not right, and you can eventually have family and children problems that are due to the fact that you just didn't put the time in that you should have. There's one more little sub-balance, I would call it. This is the balance between your husband and your children. I know how it is. I've raised four little babies and toddlers, and I can remember a few days when my husband would come in the door, and it was all I could do not to just throw the kids at him and go, goodbye, I'm going to bed, I am exhausted. You know, it's exhausting, and it really can wear you out. But you know what? Your husband was there before the kids, and he should be there after the kids. So you've got to keep that relationship a priority. Even when you're exhausted, somehow manage your life to where you have time for him. I mean, even just, you know, once the kids are in bed, just a wonderful talk on the couch, just to spend time. It's very important. All right, what's the second category? This one I call self-denial and liberty. And let me explain these concepts. Our Christian life begins with the concept of self-denial. Luke 9, verses 23 and 24 tells us to be a disciple of Christ means to follow him and deny self. And we understand that to live a holy, godly life, there are things we need to say no to. I've given you some scriptures there that you can look up. Titus 2 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Okay, we have to deny ourselves some things. There are even good things and neutral things that maybe we need to deny ourselves. We obviously will always stay away from obvious sin, but there are some things that they're okay, but we're spending too much time on them. It's taking time away from things that are more important. So the Christian life is a life of self-denial, but we find a balance in the book of Galatians. In Galatians 5:1, Paul tells us to stand fast in our liberty and not be in a yoke of bondage. In Galatians 5:13, he says, we have been called to liberty. So the Bible is also clear that we have freedom. We have liberty in Christ. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that the Lord has given us many things in this world that we can experience and enjoy. So what this brings us to is the very tricky issue called Christian liberty. And this is something the church has been arguing about for, millennia. And while we're on the subject, I want to start off with giving you a definition of Christian liberty. And I stole this from my husband, but I thought it was pretty good. Christian liberty is the freedom to do what is right without a system of rules. Okay? It's the freedom to do what is right without a system of rules. So I'll let you take that home and ponder it. So here is our balance. We absolutely have liberty and freedom in Christ, but we cannot ever let that freedom lead us into sin. We already talked about Galatians 5, where it says we're called to liberty. But what does it also say at the end of that verse? We are not to use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So there is the balance. You can be extreme on either side. So what are the extremes? If you are really heavy on that self-denial thing, you know what happens? Just very naturally, we can very easily become self-righteous. We get kind of proud. Remember that pride thing? We get proud of what we're denying ourselves and our self-control. And unfortunately, the natural corollary to that, when we're really caught up in that, is then we begin to judge other people, okay, by the same set of rules we have set for ourselves. And this leads us to what we call legalism. Okay, let me talk about legalism just for a moment. In the Bible, the term legalism actually is almost always referring to the issue of salvation. Okay, it's speaking to the fact that we can't earn our salvation. We cannot be good enough or do good enough works to be saved. It's talking about salvation. But today, just in common verbiage, when we say someone is being legalistic, we're usually not referring to salvation. We are referring to sanctification. Okay? And what is sanctification? Sanctification is how we grow as Christians and how we live our Christian lives. And so that's what I'm talking about today, legalism in that sense, in our sanctification. Another term we could use that maybe is even more accurate is the term works righteousness. Again, works righteousness is the mistaken belief that we can become more righteous in God's sight because of what we do and don't do in our lives. Now, yes, we absolutely need standards. We need to live holy lives. And like I said, there are things we need to deny ourselves. But remember, those things do not make us more accepted in God's sight. A works righteousness approach is a skewed approach to sanctification that seeks to grow by only focusing on the externals and not the heart. Our self-denial and our good works did not save us. And after salvation, they do not make us more acceptable to God. When we put our faith in what Christ did for us on the cross, when we throw ourselves upon Him, He gives us His righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, okay? And we never will. It is His righteousness. And ladies, here we again come to the gospel. Never forget the gospel. It is so crucial. When we constantly remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, we will be motivated to obedience and to good works, not out of duty or obligation, but out of gratitude and out of love for our Savior. That's why I love that Gospel Primer book so much, because he talks so much about that. That we do what we do because we love Christ. And we're so thankful to Him for what He's done for us. He saved us and He just showers us with blessings that we don't deserve. And that is what motivates us. Too often as Christians, we fall into what has been called the older brother syndrome. Remember the older brother in the story of the prodigal son and the loving father? The older brother was the good son. Okay, he was the good one. It was easy to see the prodigal. I mean, he's the one in the gutter. Okay, we all know who he is. But the older son was the good one. Okay, he was in church every Sunday with his father. He was trying to gain favor with the father in order to be accepted. And it becomes clear as you go through that parable and you get to the end, it becomes very clear he did not have any more love for the father than the prodigal son did. He was, again, trying to be good for many reasons, just to be accepted, perhaps to, again, gain advantage with the father. But he did not understand the love of the Father for him. The gospel, the true gospel, tells us the exact opposite, that if we are truly saved, we are completely accepted and therefore we obey. We don't obey in order to be accepted. The gospel operating daily in our lives is what rescues us from legalism. Another issue related to legalism deals with what we call the gray areas. It deals with what we choose to do and not do in our Christian lives. It is absolutely crucial to maintain unity in the body that we learn to distinguish between biblical issues and what we call preference issues, or again, often called the gray areas. So, what is a biblical issue? It's just something that is clearly addressed in the Bible. What are the preference issues? Well, it's a list of about 100 things, okay? Let me give you a few. How about schooling? How you school your children? What is the right way to school your children? What is God's way to school your children? There's many different, you know, opinions on that. I will say this. I have seen, we did all three. There was some years we were doing all three at the same time. I was homeschooling. I had a child in Christian school and I had a child in public school. We homeschooled for about 12 years and I loved it, but I also saw benefits in the others. And you know what? I'll tell you this, just to encourage you, don't put all your eggs in the basket of schooling. Okay, because you may be disappointed. I have seen wonderful young people that love Christ and serve Him come out of all three kinds of schooling. I have seen rebellious kids come out of all three kinds, all right? How about entertainment? Ooh, that's a big one. Should we watch TV? Should we have a TV? If we have a TV, what should we watch? What's allowed? What's not? Movies. Okay, can we go to movies? Should we see any movies? If we go, is G okay but PG isn't? Is PG okay and R? No, don't think that would be good. but where do we draw the line? People have different opinions, as you know. What about music? Oh, that's a big one. Music in the church. What kind of music should we have? Should it be all contemporary? Should it be hymns? Should it be a mix? Everybody is going to draw the line different places. External things. Okay, this is huge. Can we wear makeup? I think we can, okay? But anyway, but some people think we can't. Can we wear, you know, pants? Can women wear pants? How long should a man's hair be? Okay, these are all external things. What about politics? Oh, I'm not even going to go there. Okay, there's a lot of different opinions on politics. Yes, we won't even get into that. So what gets us into trouble, ladies, is when we take a preference issue that the Bible does not clearly speak to. It gives us many principles, but there's a lot of things it doesn't tell us how to do. It doesn't tell us how to do brain surgery, okay? The Bible tells us a lot of things, but it doesn't tell us that. There's many things. We search the Bible for principles and for clear directives, and there are many, many things that are clear, that are black and white. But there are other things that are not addressed specifically. And again, what gets us in trouble is when we take a preference issue and we treat it as if it were a biblical issue, and we begin to judge everyone else as if it were a biblical issue. When a person begins to focus on the externals and then also begins to judge everyone else by the externals, he's being legalistic. So I'm going to give you a definition of legalism as it relates to our sanctification. All right, write this down. Legalism is judging your own spirituality and that of other Christians by man-made rules that are not spelled out in Scripture. I'll give you that again. Judging your own spirituality and that of others by man-made rules that are not spelled out in Scripture. Okay? You know, I think we all have areas of legalism in our lives, and we don't even realize it. I have known in my life, I would say just a handful of people that I would truly classify as legalistic. And sorry, I missed it in there. And I have pondered that a lot about what describes them. If I had to come up with one adjective to describe a truly legalistic person, it would be this word: joyless. They have no joy in their lives, no joy in the Lord, no joy in His blessings and in other people. It's all about the rules. I mean, they are so in bondage to this list of do's and don'ts, and they have no joy. So we don't want to be that. So another symptom we would see under this is prideful judging and lack of love. If we are heavy on that self-denial thing, again, we can get very prideful. We can judge others. Now, if you can be heavy on the other side. You can go way over on the liberty side. What is the obvious symptom of that? You can fall into sin. You can become very worldly. You can become very sinful. And that's just an extreme of that liberty thing. And again, you see, they can be guilty of the same things. It doesn't matter which camp you're in, they judge the other camp. When it comes to Christian liberty, remember that every church has the strong and the weak brothers that Romans 14 talks about, and we must be ruled by love when it comes to those different convictions. If you have a Christian liberty that you can enjoy with a clear conscience, but you know it might offend a brother or sister in Christ, my appeal to you is don't flaunt it before them. Enjoy it quietly, privately. I see things on Facebook and Instagram, and it's like, that is not loving. We need to always operate in love and deference to each other. I would challenge you to all just study Romans 14. That is a great chapter. And you can, where it talks about meat offered to idols or other things, put in the things you deal with. You know, put in different opinions on different things. And, you know, unity in the church is often so fragile anyway. Why would we want to offend our brothers and sisters in Christ for no good reason by flaunting a freedom in front of them that might offend them? And again, that's not loving. It's actually selfish. One quick word about convictions. Never encourage people to violate their consciences. That's a dangerous thing to do. You do not want them to develop a seared conscience. Say they have this conviction that you absolutely feel is not right. It is not biblical. You know, the best thing is just to keep them under sound biblical teaching and inform their consciences with the Word of God. And what I have seen over and over in my own life and in others is that gradually our convictions become more biblical because we're under the teaching of the Word. One last word here in relation to parenting. Be honest with your children. Okay, do not teach your children to live only by a set of rules for behavior, but to study the Word and to pray for guidance in making decisions about what they do and don't do. Now, when children are young, yes, they need rules. I'm not saying don't have rules. We had house rules when our children were young that just made being in the house a lot better. Okay? House rules are great. But as they get older, as they're maturing, you need to, again, encourage them to go to Scripture. Do not twist Scripture to support what you want them to do. And we're all tempted to do that as parents. It's like, yes, you should not do that because it says in, and you're trying to think of a verse that supports that, okay? Just let the Bible say what it says and always encourage them. You know, as parents, our hardest job is that we have to learn to trust the Holy Spirit, especially when they're up in the junior high, high school, college years. We have to trust the Holy Spirit to convict them and to guide them and to change them. We want to play Holy Spirit in their life, okay? We want to control them just like we did when they were little. And when they're older, you don't do that. And honestly, just teaching them a bunch of rules is the easy way out. Too many times I have seen it, and it's a heartbreak, that people get out of the home and they run off to college, you know, 1,000 miles away, and they fall off the cliff. I mean, they never, when they were younger, never learned to deal biblically with the temptations and the pressures of life. And so this is something we really need to put time and effort into. I had a Bible teacher once who said this, rules, and specifically referring to teenagers, rules without relationship equals rebellion. And this is where that relationship comes in. It is so important to keep the communication open, especially when your kids get up in the teen years in college. Make your kids sure that they can always come to you. Never shut them down where they feel they can't tell you things. You need to keep those lines of communication open. You need to build a strong relationship with them. I gave you this in your syllabus. This is what I call the legalism poem. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. Confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do. Then and only then I'll fellowship with you. Ooh, convicting, huh? So, we don't want to be legalistic. All right, let's go to number three. Let's quickly go. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one because we've already talked about it. I do want you to mark through covering. I'm still changing my outlines here. And put overlooking. Confronting and overlooking. Like I said, I've just been really studying this more. And I have realized that the cover thing sometimes includes confronting. Again, you're always motivated by love. Sometimes you cover by overlooking. Sometimes you cover that sin by dealing with it. You can read these scriptures that tell us, the first set is that we have a responsibility to confront sin, and we've seen this today. But I also gave you those two scriptures earlier about covering sin and also overlooking an offense. If you take this to the extreme, if you are a confronter to the max, you can fall into that pride and judgmentalism all the time. When you take that to extreme, you know, people will start running when they see you coming, and you don't want that, okay? I mean, I've known, again, just a handful of people that I think they thought it was a spiritual gift to confront, the gift of confrontation, and it was their responsibility to run around the church confronting everybody on their sin. Okay, in those two lists of spiritual gifts, confrontation is not on there. That doesn't mean we don't have the responsibility to do that sometimes and to deal with sin. But if you are extreme on the confronting, you will develop, again, a very ungracious spirit. If you are too much on the overlooking, if you just always overlook people's sin and refuse to deal with it, that usually reveals fear of man. You care too much what people think about you. You're scared you're going to lose a friendship or a relationship, or people are going to talk about you. And actually, that at heart is a lack of love. I mean, there are times when the pinnacle of love, the most loving thing that you can do for someone is to tell them the truth, is to go to them and confront them on a sin that they are involved in. That is absolutely the most loving thing. But again, as we've talked about, when you go, be humble, be prayerful, be loving. Your attitude is crucial. So, all right, let's move on quickly to the fourth category. This is temporal and eternal. Temporal means being concerned with the things of earth. Eternal means being concerned with spiritual things. Being mindful of temporal things keeps me responsible, realistic, involved in life. It also reminds me to be grateful for God's creation. He said when he created this world, it is a fallen world, it's a sinful world. But what did he say in Genesis? He said he saw what he had created and it was good. This creation is a reflection of God's goodness. I've given you many scriptures there. Please look them up. It's just talking about, again, God seeing his creation. Proverbs 27 talks about knowing the condition of your flocks and your herds. It means whatever you do, work hard. Be excellent. Strive for excellence. Be a responsible person. The Proverbs 31, that excellent wife worked very hard at her earthly responsibilities. So we must think about temporal things. We can't neglect them. But we also must balance it by being eternally minded. We are to think about eternal things. You know that old saying about he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, I mean, okay, I don't want somebody to say she's no earthly good. We don't want to be that way. But the bottom line, again, we are told to be heavenly minded in Scripture. We should be pouring ourselves into the eternal things. What is eternal? There's not a whole lot of eternal things in this world. God's word is eternal. Okay? It will go on forever. People will go on forever. So pour your life into God's word. Pour your life into other people. We're told, Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. Okay, if you are too extreme on the temporal, you will care too much about your stuff. You will get very material minded. If you care a lot about your stuff, you'll worry about it. You'll worry somebody will damage it or, you know, steal it. You can even be excessively concerned about temporal things, temporal causes, temporal issues, okay? I do love God's creation. You've heard me going on and on about the snow. I love a beautiful sunset, okay? When we lived in Southern California, I loved the mountains. I mean, I was born and raised in Houston. Anybody ever been to Houston? Okay. Houston, what do you say about Houston? It is so flat. I mean, it's just flat, flat, flat. Okay. Our hills were like the freeway overpasses. That was about the extent of our hills. So I go to Southern California and there's these beautiful mountains. I love those things. I appreciate the beauty of God's creation. But I don't hug trees. Okay, I don't go demonstrate for the baby whales and the seals. I don't do what they used to do when we lived in California. There were several times, you know, somebody didn't want a tree cut down, so they climb up in the tree for like a month. Okay, I don't do that. so you can take those things to the extreme. I mean, this world is not forever. It's just not. I mean, when I see those, you know, save the planet, save the earth signs, I just think, well, good luck. I mean, you obviously have not read the book of Revelation. And now, do I recycle? Yes, I do. Okay, recycling is fine. Do we take care of our house and our yard? Yes, we need to be good stewards. Okay, that's a matter of stewardship. Take care of what God has given you. Take care as best you can. But don't go to the extreme as if you're going to change, literally, the book of Revelation of what happens. This world will be burned up and there will be a new earth coming, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, again, you can put you can be too extreme on some of those other issues like politics or schooling, health things, health, diet, exercise, essential oils, you know, that have come in the... Hey, there's benefit in all these things. I'm not knocking essential oils, okay? If anybody sells them here, please. I'm not knocking them. there's benefit in them. They help. Exercise is good. Eating a healthy diet, we try to do that. I'm not saying there's not good in that. But some Christians... it becomes everything to them. It's like, this is the answer. This is going to solve all the problems of the world. No, it's not. Jesus Christ is the answer. Okay, and that's all. So be careful you don't get too enamored of all these temporal things as if that's all that mattered. Eternal. You can actually, believe it or not, be too extreme on the eternal. If you neglect your God-given responsibilities, then you're being a little extreme. You know, if you have a man who wants to sit all day long and read the Bible and pray, and he's not providing for his family, he's off balance. He has earthly responsibilities. We can not take care of our environment. We cannot take care of our possessions because we're so wrapped up in all the heavenly, and those things just don't matter. Another thing that you might not think about, I think if we're too heavenly minded, we can lack compassion for those who are going through suffering. Okay, you know, we can slap a few Bible verses on it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, I say. You know, this world, this life, it's hard, ladies. It is a hard life sometimes. I personally think this year may have been my hardest year. There's heartache, there's sorrow, there's tragedy, there's accidents. And there are times when the best thing we can do is just do what the Bible says. Just weep. Sit down and weep with someone and cry and feel their pain. And you give them hope, yes, and you remind them of God's sovereignty, that He's always working, He's in control. It's not that you don't do that, but you don't minimize their suffering, because there is suffering and there is trials in this world, and people hurt, and we need to learn to bear the burdens of other people. So be careful about that. All right, very quickly, I'll finish this in 5 minutes. The next category is called inner man and outer man. The Bible definitely makes a distinction between these two parts of man. 2 Corinthians 4, our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. The inner man includes our thinking, our conscience, our will, our desires, our emotions, and also in Scripture. Whenever you see the word heart, heart really is synonymous with the inner man. Also the mind and the heart, those are pretty much the same thing. 1 Samuel 16, this is where the prophet was looking for the next king. Remember that? And they looked at all of David's brothers and nope, not him, not him. He was looking on the external. And what does it say in 1 Samuel 16? For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the inner man. And the inner man is crucial because, as Proverbs 4 says, out of it come the issues of life. But the Bible also says things about the outer man. And in your syllabus, I have given you scriptures that relate to our external appearance, and especially the issue of modesty. We are told to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. In 1 Peter, we're told, it said, don't let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. We're talking about having a godly character there. So the Bible does comment on the outer man. So we have the inner man and the outer man. And we don't want to be extreme either way. If you're too extreme on the inner man, you can become very self-focused, very self-absorbed. I've known people who were so introspective and they worried about everything they did, like ministry. They would say, oh, you know, did I do that for a selfish motive? They were just really way extreme on analyzing why they did something, scared they were doing it for the wrong motive. And you know what the end result was? They ended up never doing anything because they were too introspective. Again, just forget about yourself and do things. Okay, get out there and serve people and don't worry too much about why you're doing it. You also can be extreme on the outer man. Okay, and this is probably more common. We care too much about what people think about us. Okay, we can care too much about how we look. You can turn your children into little Pharisees, which you don't want to do if you are only dealing with the external behavior. Okay, it's that old saying about, okay, he's sitting down on the outside, but he's standing up in his heart. As parents, as mothers, you need to deal with not just the external appearance, but with the heart issues. If there are things like pride and anger and jealousy, you need to, you know, even if they're, you know, appearing obedient, but they're rebellious, you can tell there's a rebellious spirit. You need to deal with that. Or again, you turn them into Pharisees who looked so good on the outside, but what did Jesus say? They were full of dead men's bones on the inside. You know, our children can look so good on the outside. They have all their table manners, they're all of that, but they can be so lost on the inside. So we want to always deal with a child's heart. Just as we close this down, I've got to say just a few things about the issue of modesty. And I have a whole 2-hour lesson on modesty. I'm sure you can believe that. I actually split it up. I don't make them sit there for 2 hours. But so I'm just going to hit the high points. Being too vain, too concerned about our appearance is probably our most common problem. Actually, you can be out of balance the other way. We can attract attention by being too made up, but we can also attract attention by not doing anything. And you all look lovely. I'm not talking about you. I can't believe I have so many examples from California. I mean, I do know people in North Carolina too, but I had a friend and I loved her, but honestly, sometimes she would be at church and it looked like literally she woke up and grabbed her purse and walked out the door. I mean, her hair would be a mess, no make. I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, I need help. Okay? I mean, I am scary. You look in the mirror and it's like, ugh. I mean, and I've always thought, why should I scare my husband, you know, for no reason? Now, again, please believe me, I am not talking about going to the extreme. I am not talking about 6 hours at the gym and tummy tucks and all that excessive stuff. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about putting just a reasonable amount of effort into your appearance. I think some people think that not caring about the outside, not too many. I think my friend in California, it's like not caring about your outside proves how spiritual you are. I'm so spiritual, I don't care how I look. Well, you know, there's nothing spiritual about looking like an unmade bed, okay? I mean, I just think, personally, it's a gracious thing to do, to put a little effort into your appearance for the people who have to look at you all day. I mean, that's, you're being gracious to them. So anyway, we want to be easy on the eyes. We don't want to be a distraction to others. Either way, too made up or not made up at all. Just reasonable. There was a lovely lady at Grace Church, and she said this, and I thought it was so good. She said, "Our character is the picture. Our appearance is the frame. Our frame should complement the picture, not distract from it." Okay, so we just want an appearance that doesn't distract. Three questions when it comes to modesty. And this is an issue everywhere, I think. Just at times it pops up in our churches. Here are your three questions when you stand in front of your closet. Is it too short? Is it too tight? Or is it too low? Okay? I have a missionary friend, and he says, give it the preposition test. Here's the preposition test. If you can look up it, down it, or through it, don't wear it. Okay? Our men, our poor men, our husbands, our sons, our brothers, I feel so sorry for them. Men tend to be more visual. They are tempted everywhere they go in this world. TV, movies, newspapers, magazines, just the internet. Ugh, terrible. It's there. And so they, just out of compassion for them, when our men come to church, they should be able to rest. They should have just a little respite where they're not being tempted. And I take that very seriously. So here's the balance, ladies. Don't pay too much attention to your appearance, but don't pay too little either. If you are married, if for no other reason, do it for your husband. Our husbands love for us to be beautiful for them. I want to be pleasant to my husband's eyes. I don't want him to be embarrassed to have me out with him. And so put a little bit of effort into it. Now, you may say, well, my husband should love me for who I am on the inside. And that is true. But I will quote my father-in-law on this. He's with the Lord. He was a Baptist pastor for like 55 years. So he had a little experience. He loved to say that old saying about Every old barn looks better with a fresh coat of paint. Do they say that out here? Okay. They say that in Texas. That's a little Texas humor. I do not have a verse for that. But it's just practical advice. You know, we want to be easy on the eyes. And I think that's being balanced. Okay. All right. That is the first five. And then we'll address the others tomorrow. I'm going to just turn it over to... Were you going to... Who was next? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and end. I'm going to end and let them come up.
Just so thankful that